We're going to be back in Matthew now, and that will be starting in Matthew 7, and we'll be on verses 1 to 6. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the power in your word. And as we look at these verses, we ask for your guidance and your enlightenment. Help us to understand what it is that you want us to know. Lord, sometimes we read verses and we wonder. Sometimes we read verses and we don't like what we see. And sometimes, Lord, we read verses and we understand completely and, you know, we have a hard time obeying. So this morning I pray that you'd help us to see, help us to understand, and help us to be able to make that decision and that commitment to step out in obedience to you. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Please be seated. When you make a value statement, you know, any kind of value statement, let's just say you say it's wrong for someone to sleep with somebody else because God designed sex for marriage, and you make that kind of a statement in certain settings, someone's going to say, wait, time out. Who are you to judge? Who are you to say something like that? And if they know a little bit more about where that statement came from, they say, you know what, Jesus is the one that said, you know, don't judge or you too'll be judged. And so really what they're saying is never judge for any reason. Basically, that's what they're saying. Go ahead and put that verse up there, Tim. I'm sorry. Thank you, Ron. I appreciate that. And so, you know, there's a whole bunch of nonsense out there about these words. There's people all over the country that can quote this verse to you. They don't have an idea what it means, but they can quote it. And most of the time what they're trying to say is, don't you tell me what to do. Or don't you dare think that you're better than me. Or all kinds of things that are actually in that kind of a statement. There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of misinterpretation when you look at this particular verse, especially. As a matter of fact, I had a guy who told me one time, this is not a big deal. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I can judge whoever I want any way I want because I don't care if they judge me. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I don't think that's what he was saying at all. Or maybe you've got a friend who decides he's going to run off with his secretary and leave his wife and his kids. Can you say he's wrong for doing that and still be obeying this verse? Well, that's a really good question, and that's one of the things we want to look at. See, one of the things is if Jesus is saying never make any judgment at all, then the whole stuff we've studied already kind of goes by the wayside, because he's telling us all through Matthew 5 and 6 that there are times we have to make decisions and evaluations, commitments, and, if you will, judgments. It's one of the words that goes that way. For instance, Matthew 7, just a few verses later, he says, watch out for false prophets. Well, how can you know if someone's a false prophet if you can't judge, if you can't make an evaluation as to whether or not what they're saying is true or not true? So he's not saying don't think. He's not saying carefully evaluate. He's not saying don't do that. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. And so he's saying, hey, watch out. These guys are, you know, they're hiding themselves. And then he goes on to say, by their fruit you will recognize them. In other words, by the things they say and by the things they do, you can evaluate whether or not the message is true. And you can decide, is this a false prophet or is this a true prophet? And make that decision, that judgment, if you will, based on that. And so it's when you start thinking about that, you say, okay, so he's saying don't judge and yet judge. You have to kind of stop and think, okay, so maybe some people have some wrong understanding of this. The second point that we need to just kind of say by way of introduction, there are some folks who have actually taken these verses and said, so there shouldn't be courts and there shouldn't be that kind of a situation. And that is certainly not what Jesus is talking about. There are courts and law that he has established, and in any nation we are responsible to pray for our leaders and to be answerable to them. And so the court of law is not really what's being mentioned here. Another thing, last week we talked about admonishing one another, teaching and admonishing one another. Well, if you can't make any kind of a judgment and you can't make an evaluation, how in the world can you teach and admonish someone? So again, getting back to that, it would be impossible to obey Matthew, 18:15. Matthew 18:15 says, if another believer sins against you, go privately to that person and point out the offense. Again, if you can't make any kind of judgment ever for any reason, well, then you can't obey the scripture. And so that's we need to start out with the understanding that Jesus is not saying don't make any judgment at all ever for any reason. That's what the culture says, especially if you're trying to point out something that may be morally that might not be to their, and they may not like the fact that you're saying there's a morality that the Bible talks about. So the historical context of this really gives us where we're going. And part of that is, remember, the Sermon on the Mount was a huge contrast. You've got the religious leaders and the Pharisees who had a form of spirituality. They were righteous on the outside, remember? But on the inside, not so much. And so Jesus is saying, you've got the religious leaders, you've got the Pharisees, you've got all these people. Let me tell you what it really means to follow God. God's not interested in the rituals and the rules and all of the outward polishing of things. He wants to see that your heart is truly given wholly to God. And so as we're looking at this verse, remember again who he's talking about. He's talking and drawing contrast between the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and his own disciples, those who are following him. So that's one of the reasons in chapter 5, one of the key verses of the whole Sermon on the Mount, verse 20 says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, see, they had all their stuff about right and wrong, and they had the rules and they had the regulations, but their hearts were far from God. They would keep all their little rules, but they weren't actually seeking God. And he wanted them to come because of the fact that they couldn't keep the law perfectly, to come to God and say, help! And they never did. They just kept saying, we can do this. We can do this. And so when Jesus says our righteousness has to surpass, what do? Do we work harder at it so that we're even working harder and more diligently than the Pharisees did? No, that's not the answer. The righteousness comes from Christ. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, and we receive his righteousness. We're made holy because of God. And so when Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses, what he's saying, if you don't have a relationship with me and you're not saved and you don't have my righteousness, then you're not going to see the kingdom of God. Okay? So that's the backdrop. That's kind of the introduction as we jump into this verse, which has been so badly misused and interpreted. So let's go into verse 1 and 2. It says, do not judge or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So do not judge. And really the word here is analyze or evaluate, to be critical and negative, to be condemning. Remember, he's talking about the Pharisees, and he's saying, don't do what the Pharisees do. They judge, and they're condemning, and they're critical. And he says, or you too will be judged. You'll answer to God for the way that you are doing those kinds of things. The Pharisees were going to answer to God for how they judged other people. The point of the statement is the standards we apply to others, if we're in that negative, condemning, judgmental attitude, is the same thing God's going to say to us when he judges us. And then he goes on. For in the same way that you judge others, negative, critical, condemning, you will be judged. The same harsh and critical attitude that you have towards others will be applied to you, is really what's being said. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Another way of saying that is you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. If you are a critical, condemning, judgmental person of everybody around you, then you will reap that kind of attitude from others. And God will look at you in the same way and say, hey, I'm going to judge you for your attitude and for your heart. So when Jesus said, don't judge, he was saying, do not judge like the Pharisees. So let's jump into some implications from these two verses. And why did he not want them to be like the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees set up their own rules. They set up things way beyond the law of God even. And then they blasted everybody who didn't keep their rules. Although they had all kinds of little outs. You know, they didn't want to give honor to their mother and father. They said, well, everything we have, we're going to dedicate to God. So now we don't have to take care of our parents. And all kinds of things like that. And so, you know, if you really want to be a good Pharisee and you want to be a judgmental person, let me tell you how to do it. Okay, here's the how-to if you want to do that, okay? Judging like a Pharisee is this, condemning spirit. Just negative against everybody and everything, and you blast everybody that comes around. And certainly read of Jesus' interaction with the leaders and the Pharisees and you see that. They were against Jesus from his birth. Right on. They wouldn't even go and check out to see if any Messiah was born. They said, he's supposed to be in Bethlehem. And did they go? No, they did not. Judging like a Pharisee means being self-righteous, arrogant, proud. Remember the guy that stood and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this publican, this sinner over here. I do this and I do that. That's arrogance and pride and self-righteousness. Hypercritical. They criticize everything. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, so, oh, we got to get him for that. You know, and so they were all over that, trying to get that thing, trying to find fault. They look and look and look until they found something. Remember, they were testing Jesus with questions in order to find something that they could accuse him of and have him killed. To call attention to something public and to go public with something that is maybe a private matter even. They found the woman in adultery and they brought her to Jesus and made a big, big scene out of this. And of course, Jesus disarmed the whole thing and dealt with her at a heart level. Go, leave your life of sin. So that's where you want to be? Well, then that's fine. You want to put yourself in that verse and judge and be judged? Well, then go ahead, be like a Pharisee. But that is what Jesus is saying. Don't be like the Pharisees. All right? So if as we're going through that, you say, oh man, yeah, maybe I do slip into those categories. That's when we say, okay, God, I don't want that. I don't want to be like a Pharisee. This is the kind of judgment and attitude that he condemned. And by the way, Paul came along later, and he was very critical of that kind of same kind of judgment. Look what it says in Romans 14, verse 10 and then verse 12. So why do you condemn or why do you judge another believer? Same Greek word that Jesus used in chapter 7, verse 1. Why do you judge or condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Paul's answer was, you can judge other people if that's what you think you want to do, but don't forget, that's not the ultimate judgment. The judgment is you'll stand before God. And then he goes on in verse 12. Each of us will give a personal account to God. I will. You will. And when I'm standing before God, I'm not going to give an account for what you've done, said, or thought. It'll be me. What I've said, what I've done, what I haven't done that I should have, what I did that I shouldn't have. Those are the kinds of things that the Lord will kind of start looking at me and dealing with me on. And so Paul says, if you want to be like the Pharisees, judge everyone by your own standards, that's fine. Be critical, be condemning, be arrogant, look down. But don't ever forget, Paul says, you will stand before God and you'll give an account for yourself, not for them, for yourself. Every one of us will do that. Every one of us will stand. And the kind of attitude and heart we've had towards others is something that the Lord's going to look at. We will give that account. I'll never forget, I was 19, and I was helping a number of different missionaries. I was on short term, and what I was trying to do was learn what missions was all about from all kinds of different missionaries. And it had just a really good experience for me because I was with different people studying and learning and growing. And at one point, I was working with an older missionary, a widow. He was a widower, and he had been working with an Indian tribe for years and years and years, and he'd been in the country for a very long time. And I spent some time with him, and he was British. And if you've ever spoken Spanish with someone who's British and speaks Spanish, it is the most bizarre thing in the world. They speak it grammatically perfectly, but oh my heavens, if you're a native speaker, that you just gotta, you know, shake your head and kind of grit your teeth because it hurts your ears. Spanish with an English accent, I'm sorry, it just was never meant to be. But here he is, you know, and so I'm trying to learn, but in my heart I started to notice that I was being critical. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't even act badly. But my heart became more and more critical of this man who I thought, you know, you've been here 40 years. Speak Spanish already. You know, and this is coming from the guy who didn't have to learn it, by the way. I was born in Mexico. So, you know, it's easy for me. And here I am being judgmental in my heart. And it's interesting. I never said anything. A while later, I was having lunch with somebody else. And he said, oh, you're working with him? I said, yeah. He said, let me tell you something about him. So he started telling me he translated the whole Bible into an Indian language and went back and revised it because he thought, you know, maybe need to really work on this better. Treated thousands and thousands of people medically and dentally. You know, so he took care of everything. He lived in places that were so isolated, they didn't even have airplanes for many long time that could get in there. That's what he did. And all of a sudden, I thought, wow, who am I to think critically about this servant of God? And it was incredibly convicting because I was doing what the Pharisees do. I was judging by appearances. I was setting him up to measure up to my standard, and he didn't measure up. So in my mind, I thought, oh, wow, you know, this man was head and shoulders above anything I'd ever seen or heard. And so in our own hearts, we need to be so careful about how we judge and how we're critical of others. There's a danger when we condemn and criticize people because they don't do what we think they should do, or because we think we know what their motives are. It is so hard when someone says, yeah, I know what's going on inside your heart. No, you don't. But why do we do that? I came across this poem, unknown author, that just really struck me. Judge not the workings of his brain, and of his heart thou cannot see. What looks what looks to thy dim eyes a stain, in God's pure light may only be a scar bought from some well some well-won field, where thou wouldst only faint and yield. We need to be so careful. We do not know the person's heart. Now, obviously, we deal with behavior. We'll see that in just a minute. If someone does something that's sinful, yes, that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility to talk. But we deal with what we can see, what has actually happened, not with our impressions, not with what we think motivation would be, not with criticisms of things that really aren't things God tells us to be critical of. Matter of fact, this next quote really says something very clear to us. The Lord Jesus does not call for us to cease examining and discerning the truth. We're supposed to weigh the truth and examine the truth, and we weigh everything by the truth. He calls us to renounce the presumptuous temptation to try to be like God. When we start looking and saying, oh, their motivation is such and such, we're in trouble because we don't know. And we're trying to act like God in situations like that. And that's not for us to do. We stand before God for what we've done, what we've said, what we've thought. And our brother or sister will stand before God for the same thing. We encourage each other. We help each other. We try to help each other grow. But there's that fine line. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't judge like the Pharisees. And so Jesus said it was about our hearts, not just mere appearances that we're supposed to be looking at. And instead, he tells us that we should pursue the truth and we should pursue grace, and that together those things are things we should remember as we think through the fact that someday we'll stand before him and we will answer. So Jesus then comes along in verses 3-5 and he illustrates what he has just been saying. And he says this, why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when at the same time, there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, there's some thought here that Jesus may have actually been using an example that came right out of where he worked. You know, people get sawdust in their eyes. And then he exaggerated it to make a point. Okay, so he wasn't really talking about someone walking around with a huge 2x4 sticking out of their eyes. And yet, that was what he used to make a point. So let's just take a look at it and see the point that Jesus was trying to make. First of all, if you have a speck of something in your eye, it is irritating and it can be dangerous. A speck in your eye can cause you to, lose some sight. It can cause you to have blurred vision, all kinds of things. And yet he says you're so concerned about that little speck in your brother's eye, you forget the fact that you got this 2x4 sticking out of your eye. Now, again, Jesus, on one level, some people say he was really, you know, this is funny. In that culture, they would have said, you're crazy, you know. Yeah, you're right. Nobody would do that. And then he goes on, how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of you. Let me help you with that little thing you've got floating around in your eye when you have this huge 2x4 sticking out of yours. Again, it's a common sense almost picture where the people were saying, yeah, you're really dumb. How could you possibly help him? You couldn't. And see, the person with the plank has the bigger problem, don't they? Person with a plank sticking out of their eyes, person with a 2x4 sticking out of their eye has way more problems going on than the person with the speck in the eye. They need some help first. And it's interesting the way this plays out, the way Jesus uses this, because look in verse 5, he's not talking to the guy with the speck, he's still talking to the guy with the plank in his eye. He's saying, hey, you're a hypocrite. You're two-faced. You're saying one thing and doing another thing. You want to help your brother? Fine. Get that 2x4 out of your eye so that you can see clearly. And then, when you've dealt with your own sin, because that's what he's referring to, when you've dealt with that stuff in your own life that's causing you issues and problems, then you can reach down and help your brother with that little speck they have in theirs. One of the thoughts is that the reason why the person with the plank can see the speck in the other eye is that it's a similar sin. And we seem to see what somebody else is doing in the same area that we struggle with many times very quickly. And that's a possibility. But stop and think about what's being said here. Jesus is using what we call hyperbole. It's an exaggeration or an overstatement to make a point. I'll give you an example. I come from Michigan, the Detroit area, so I'm a huge University of Michigan fan. So if I say, oh, I absolutely hate Ohio State Buckeyes, that's hyperbole. If I say, I will absolutely die if the Buckeyes make it into the national championship again, again, it's hyperbole. I'm really not saying I absolutely hate them. I'm not saying I'm going to actually die if they get into the championship. I'm just saying I'm going to root for every team that they play against so that they lose. That's what I want. Okay? That's the point I'm trying to make. When Jesus says, take the plank out of your own eye so that you can help the other person, he's saying, deal with your sin first, and then you can deal with the sin of your brother or your sister. He's not saying don't deal with the sin. He's saying you both have some problems here, but I'm talking to you, the guy with the 2x4 coming out of his eye. You're the one that needs help. Your sin needs to be taken care of and dealt with, so deal with it. Confess it. Get restored. And then and only then will you be right with me in such a way that you can go and be an encouragement and a help to your brother who has a struggle and a speck in his own eye. This quote helps us, I think, says this, Jesus does not forbid all evaluation or even judgment of others. For ultimately, the one who is grieved and humbled by his own sin, so the guy who's got the plank realizes and he becomes broken and realizes he needs to be forgiven and he is humble about it. Ultimately, the person who's grieved and humbled over his own sin can help remove the speck of sin from others. Jesus does not rule out an attitude of arrogance. Jesus does rule out an attitude of arrogance where we see ourselves as better than others. That's the whole point. Jesus is saying, who are you to deal with that person when you've got sin? Now, he's not saying as a result of that, so don't ever deal with anything. He's saying, deal with what's going on in your life. And once you've done that, then go and help your brother and sister. Let's look at some implications from these verses. First of all, both planks and specks should be removed. There's no way that Jesus is saying, hey, the guy with the specks okay, leave him alone. And he's not saying the guy with the plank's okay. He's saying, both of these guys have sin issues, but he's speaking to the guy with the actual 2x4, and he's saying, that's who I want to deal with. So he's saying, don't focus on the sin in the other person. Look at yourself first. Look at yourself. Remember, David had a huge sin problem at one point, and Nathan came to him, and he said, hey, let me tell you the story. And David got just furious that someone had done something wrong. And then Nathan said, you know, you're the one. You're the one that has done this. And he confronted him. And it took some time, but eventually David came back to the Lord. In Psalm 51, It says prayer of confession. And he says in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, David is basically saying, God, I need to be cleaned up. I'm a mess. I've sinned. I've sinned horribly. And without your grace, I can't do it. So create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. Don't cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So when David was right with God, David realized and was confronted with his sin. Someone went and said, I have to deal with David. And so he confronted David. David saw his sin. David confessed his sin. David is restored finally to God and his relationship with him. Then and only then can he say what he says in verse 13. You create a clean heart in me. You restore me. Give me the joy of my salvation back. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. That's what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 7. Take care of your sin. Come, confess it. Get right with God. Then you can go and help and encourage others. So I think that's the first implication. There's a second implication. And just coming from verse 5, those with planks have an obligation to help those with specs. Why would that be? I mean, you would think it'd be the other way. You think Jesus would say, okay, now all you people with specs, the guy over there's got a 2x4, go over and help him. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says to the guy with the 2x4, listen, you've got a problem. It's got to be taken care of. Let's do it. And it's interesting, I came across this quote, which really, I found this really, really challenging and encouraging. Because the obligation of the person who has the plank is to get right with God first and then go. That's the obligation that Jesus lays out. And this is what the quote says. There's an already but not yet aspect to the Christian life. We're saved. We're already saved, but we're not yet in heaven. We're saved and born again, but we're not perfect. We got a long way to go. We're saved, but we still from time to time have specks or 2x4s of sin that need to be dealt with. And so I love the fact that, yeah, there's an already and a not yet. And that's part of the Christian walk. There's the salvation by grace through faith. I'm justified with Christ. And yet there's that ongoing process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. There's a third set of implications here I want to just take a quick look at. It's very easy to overlook our own sin and focus on someone else's. And that's what he's saying in verse 5. You're a hypocrite when you're worried about a little speck in your brother's eye when you got the huge thing in your own. Deal with what's going on in your life. Then you can do this other thing. And so, it's really easy to look out and say, oh, he's got this problem. She's in trouble. And to start looking around and seeing all the people that you think you're better than. And that's the judgment Jesus doesn't want us to make. And there's a danger when we start looking at others in that way. Matter of fact, Galatians 6, Paul says this. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Two words that are critical there. Restore, and how do you do it? Gently. And then watch yourself, because you may also be tempted. Paul's saying, watch out. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be falls. There's going to be brothers and sisters in Christ who need you to come alongside and encourage them out of the ditch and back onto the road. Do that gently, humbly, encouragingly. Help them get back on the right path and do it in such a way that you are also being careful that you don't fall into the same thing. That's our calling. And verse 2 goes on to say, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, burdens can be all kinds of things. Let's go ahead and put that picture up there. This is one of my favorite pictures from the old Good News Bible. And I've shown it before. But I love this because it's all about you're helping the person and you're getting help. And that's true in all areas of the Christian walk, but it's true especially in this kind of an area where we say, hey, I need help getting this log out of my eye, this 2x4. And then, okay, now that that's taken care of, I've confessed, I'm restored with God, I can now help and encourage somebody else. Chuck Swindoll had a little thing that I thought I'd just share with you. It's really good. It's called removing specs. So as you're removing specs, you've taken care of the 2x4 in your own eye, you're right with God, and now you're going to step in and try to be encouraging and helpful to someone else with their struggles. Make sure your hands are clean. He's talking about the contrast, right? Make sure your hands are clean. That means be right with God. Get the 2x4 thing taken care of. Second thing, be sensitive and careful. Specs in eyes are hard to get out. Carol one time had a little chip of metal that got into her eye. And I tell you what, they worked a very long time, very gently, very, very carefully to take that speck out. And when we go to someone who's struggling, it should be gently and carefully. Remember, they're family. They're family. In my family, when our girls were growing up, I was the one who got the deep slivers out. I was the one that you know, would have to get out the needle and sterilize it and then start gently trying to get that out of there. You know what? I would help anybody else get a sliver out, but I would never be as tender with someone else as I was with my own kids. Hopefully I was careful. Yeah, I didn't want to hurt anybody. But when it came to my own daughters, it was a whole nother story. Now I might laugh and joke with them even to try to get them to not think about the fact that I'm trying to gouge a piece of wood out of their finger. They're family. Remember that. We cannot understand the depth of their struggles. That poem that I just read a minute ago. We don't know what's going on sometimes. So listen and listen and listen and listen some more. And pray. And ask for wisdom. The goal should always be restoration. We're dealing with sin issues, and I can't go unless I've been restored in my walk with God. And so now I am, and I have that responsibility and that privilege on one level of going to someone and saying, I want to walk with you. I want to encourage you. Can I help you with this? Never make public what's handled privately. That's just so big. You're dealing with someone, and you're helping and encouraging them. You don't talk to somebody else about it. You don't share a prayer request about what someone else is going through unless they specifically say, please share this for prayer. Sin in words and actions has got to be judged. It's got to be confronted. But it's got to be done well. It's got to be done well. I think that's one of the reasons Jesus used this illustration of the speck in the eye. You can't live with that thing in your eye. You can't live with sin. But it's got to be taken out gently and carefully and with someone else's help. And so the goal should always be to build up and encourage, to strengthen, never to tear down. I have been through a number of different situations and times where people close to me, family or really close friends, have come to me and said, you know what? This is something you need to see. That's not pleasant. It is not a nice thing to have someone say, hey, you blew it. You really messed up. But you know what? The relationship I had with those people, I knew they loved me. And I knew that they wanted me to walk right with God. That's why they came. And when we come with that kind of a heart attitude, makes all the difference in the world. That's not being a Pharisee. That's someone saying, I love you too much to allow you to keep on going in this so that the speck keeps going and causing problems. And so that's one of the things we need to constantly be thinking of. Am I building those relationships with people so they can help me so that I can help them? One last verse, verse 6. On one level, Jesus now says, let me tell you, there are times you're going to have to make evaluations and judgments. And the illustration he uses, one of those ones that you kind of read and you kind of go, oh, that's kind of funny. And look what it says. Do not give dogs what is sacred and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, probably what he's talking about when he's talking about dogs, let me just say this first. We're not talking about, you know, your cute, fuzzy little puppy that you've got at home. All right? Dogs in Israel at this time, like dogs in much of the third world today, are not really pets And many of them are out there and they are vicious scavengers. That's what they were in Israel. Pigs, same way. They were unclean animals. And so they were wild. They weren't supposed to keep pigs. So those are the animals that Jesus is talking about. Wild boar kind of pigs. And then we got dogs that are feral and just horrible. So that's what he's talking about. He says, don't give to dogs what is sacred. What was sacred, the thought seems to be that he was talking about, why would you take something off the altar in the temple that's been burning and dedicated to God and throw it to a dog? You would never do that. You would never give something sacred to a dog. And why would you take something like pearls that are precious and throw them to pigs? Now, in some cases, rabbis refer to the word of God as a pearl. So it's possible that that's what he's referring to here. So he says, you don't give what is sacred to dogs. You don't throw pearls to pigs. If you do, the pigs will trample those things underfoot and there'll be no value to them. And the second one, the dogs will finish whatever it is you've tossed to them. They'll eat that and then they'll turn on you. That's the thought that he's making here. And so MacArthur says this about this. This teaching tells us how to handle the gospel in the face of those who hate the truth. That's the reality. What Jesus is saying here is people who are like pigs and dogs in their rejection and antagonism towards the Word of God and towards God's message, be very careful that you don't constantly throw things that direction. They don't want it. He's not saying don't ever share the gospel. He's not saying don't give them things. But if you're in a situation where you're talking with someone and it is very obvious that they are getting angrier and angrier and more antagonistic, there are times that you back away and say, God, give me another chance. But you don't keep on antagonizing. So he's saying this is the judgment you need to make. Be really, really careful here. Discern whether or not this is just an objection that you need to work through or whether they are really rejecting and they are like pigs and dogs that you don't throw sacred things to. We need wisdom to make that decision. And that's why we need to be praying. The second quote I have here is, all people need to hear the gospel, but effective witnessing occurs in appropriate settings and sometimes at appropriate times. There are times when maybe you've tried to share and the person has shut you down time and time again, and just for the sake of the relationship, you don't continue to push. You say, I'll just be your friend. And then God will open a little door and you continue to pray for them, and all of a sudden the time has arrived to share with that person. Hard passage. Hard stuff. What do we take away from it? Verse 5. This was my takeaway. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So my question to you and to me is, what 2x4s do we have hanging out of our eyes? What sins have we got going on? What struggles? And the second question is, are we willing to ask others for help? Are we willing to be transparent enough to say, you know what, I got an issue I need help with. I need some help. I paraphrased this verse for myself. Basically, I would have said this, Mark, quit being two-faced. Stop and ask God to help you. You have a 2x4 hanging out of your eye. How in the world can you see to help anybody else? That's the point. That's the whole point Jesus is making. Go ahead and put the picture back up there. How can I carry other people's burdens if I've got a log sticking out of my eye? I've got sin issues going on that I haven't dealt with. It's real hard for me to be of help to other people with what's going on in their lives. We cannot encourage and help and help people remove the speck from their eyes if we refuse to deal with the sin in our own. So this passage is about deal with yourself and the sin there. Ask God to examine you. Get a good friend to tell you if there are things that need to be worked on. And then and only then can we begin to say, okay, I can help somebody else. Now, please, that's not an excuse to say, okay, so I'm not going to help anybody. That's not the point. The point is, let's make sure we're right. And then let's reach out to the brothers and sisters around us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word and thank you for the power that's there. Lord, this is hard stuff. And we acknowledge that we need your help to make this possible in our own lives. Lord, we all have things that we're dealing with. Sometimes there are things that do feel like something that just gets in the way. Lord, I pray for myself that you would help me to deal with those things with your help and your strength and your grace. I pray for my brothers and sisters, if you're convicting them right now, that they would turn to you and that you would encourage them and help them. And Lord, may we become more and more a people who looks around and wants to encourage and help and strengthen each other. For I ask this in your name. Amen.